Good morning, church. Let's stand together and let's sing to our God and King this morning. St. Peter's Church this morning. We're glad to have you all with us. worshiping our great God and King together. If you are new with us this morning, we'd love to get to know you. So if you would like to write down your information on a blue connection card and drop that in the offering plate as it goes around, one of us will be in touch with you this week to talk to you about what your needs are and see how you're doing. And if you have any prayer requests this week, please write those down on the pink slips in front of you, and we'll pray for those needs later on in the service. So let's take a couple moments now to greet each other.
The way you all were singing that first song, you sounded like you really believe our God saves. Is there an amen? Yeah, our God is in the saving business. Thank you for being here as we worship his wonderful name and thank him for saving us. As a way of saying thanks to God, let's take up our offering now and give of our tithes and offerings. Ushers, if you'll come forward, please. And let's take a moment to pray over these offerings as we dedicate them to the Lord. Father God, we do thank you that you are in the saving business, that you look out across this world, you find sinners who are in need of grace, and to us you come looking and seeking that we might meet you, might have a relationship with you, might believe in your Son, and find eternal life through him that we are saved. So thank you, God, that you do that every day for more and more people. Lord, use this church, use the ministry of St. Peter's to reach more and more, whether that's here in our community or scattered around the world. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. 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 While the ushers are passing the offering plates, we have a whole bunch of announcements today, so please bear with us. Noah's going to go first and talk about a couple upcoming things with our youth group.
All right. So, hello, everybody. Our youth group has a couple events coming up in the next couple of weeks, and if you have any kids age 10 to 18, you probably already got an email from me, but for those of you who maybe got missed, this Thursday, the youth group is going bowling, so we'll be leaving here at 6:15 from the church. We're going to take one of the vans, so any kid age 10 to 18 is welcome to join us. Just let me know by Wednesday so I know how much space we need to head on over to the bowling alley. So the church will be covering the cost of that for the kids. So just come on out, and we'll be doing that from 6:30 to around 8:30. If we have some time left over, we'll come back here and do some games here at the church. So that's coming up this week. And then the first weekend in March, we're going to Rock Mountain Bible Camp for a youth retreat called Thaw. All of you probably heard about that as well. But I'd like to extend that invitation to anybody, any kids age 10 to 18 as well. I need to know numbers for that by the 25th of February. So if your kid is interested in coming, come talk to me. We can talk over the details for that. So I just need to know by the 25th. So great. Thank you.
Thanks, Noah. A couple other announcements. First, this is a heads up for all the guys. If you're not paying attention, this week is Valentine's Day. Hint, 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 men. Please pay attention to your wives this week and don't miss out on the opportunity to make sure your sweetheart knows that you love them. And it's no fair to take advantage of what our children are about to do for you this morning. The children have made little chocolate baskets or chocolate bags this morning, centered around the theme, obviously, of love. And the reason the children have done this today is they're going to be in the lobby after our worship, and all of you will get one of these. Now, guys, you can't give this to your wife and say, there's your Valentine's present. That's no fair. The children are giving this to all of us with the expressed idea that we will give it away. God gave his Son for us, and the children, as an indication of God's love for us, want to give it to us that we might pass his love on to others. So all of you will receive one of these this morning. There's little scripture verses on the tags outside. There's three pieces of chocolate, one for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Spirit, right? So you can see the kids have been thinking and putting this together. So then share this with somebody that you come across, maybe a coworker, a neighbor, somebody you've been wanting to invite to church. You can use this as a tool. Say, hey, this is from our church. Our children made it just for you. And it'll be a way for you to pass on God's love to them. So look for those after our worship today. And two more things. This week is our Sweethearts Banquet, keeping with the Valentine's theme, Saturday, 6 o'clock here at church. So come hungry. Karen and Jerry Higgins, one of our elders and his wife, are doing all the cooking and preparing everything for us. There's a sign-up sheet in the lobby, so if you're coming, please sign up so they know how much food to prepare. Last announcement, our church is going to be the host for the annual New Life for Mothers and Children's Banquet, Saturday, March 24th at 6 p.m. One of our small groups is cooking the meal. That is their service project for this quarter. So that small group is hosting, cooking all the food and preparing it, not just for our church, but for all of the friends and ministry supporters of the New Life Ministry. So sign up on the lobby. We only have room for about 200 people in our basement, and when it's full, we're going to cut off registration because we can't seat more than 200 people. So once we're filled up, we'll have to cut it off. So get your name on the list early. There's still room, but it's going to fill up quickly because New Life has a lot of supporters in our community. So those are the announcements that we have now. I want to take some time now to officially commission our Dominican Republic team, and I'll ask them to come up. And yes, I'm sorry. Sorry, Jill.
That's all right.
Go right ahead.
So I just wanted to let you guys know that Riley and I are going with to the DR in August, and so we decided we want to do some things to raise money for supplies, not just for our trip. So we are having a lipstick party, not next Sunday, but the following. And so along
what
with
is
the,
a lipstick party? Oh, since I'm a redneck dude, and I've never heard of such a thing.
Okay, so the lipstick party is basically we're trying on lipstick, chapstick, mascara. So you can come. Chapstick is great. Jeb tried it out yesterday, and he loved it. Sorry, hon. So, not my lipstick, he tried my chapstick. But, so you're probably wondering, why did I bring Colby up instead of Riley? So, the reason is because this lipstick does not wear off, or you can kiss your spouse, it does not get on them. So Colby is my model.
Oh, look at that.
So, along with Valentine's Day, I want you all to look at your wives and say, honey, I had a huge surprise planned for you. But instead, I'm getting you men off the hook. Go to the party and buy some lipstick. So that way you're off the hook on Valentine's Day. And if you don't have a date, Colby will be down there and he can be your tester for your lipstick. So please come support the DR. Thank you.
I know well enough to never follow children in service, but I didn't know I wasn't supposed to follow Jill. So note to self. All right, this week we have a team leaving for the Dominican Republic, so I want to call them up just now. If they'll come, we're going to have a moment to commission them. So come on up, team, and stand up front here. While they're coming, I just want to give a few words of background about our Dominican Republic mission, because a lot of you are new to St. Peter's. Some of you have been here for a long time, and this will be old hat for you, so pardon me. But for those of you who are new to our church, this is an important background information to share about you. In the year of 2010, our elders spent the year fasting and praying and seeking the Lord about the future vision of this church. And out of that came a 10-year plan that we proposed to the church and was adopted. And one key part of that plan was we felt God calling us to establish a mission somewhere around the world, and probably somewhere in the Eastern Hemisphere, somewhere that we could get to in a day. Not that we didn't feel missions in Africa was needed, but to get to Africa takes a couple of days to get there, and most of us can only take off a week of vacation. So if you take 2 days to get there and 2 days to get home, you don't have many days to do the ministry. So the whole idea was someplace in the Eastern Hemisphere, long story, we prayed, we looked at a whole bunch of different ministries, and God led us to the Dominican Republic. So in the year of 2011, we took three elders, three deacons, and myself on an exploratory mission to see if God would call us to plant a ministry there. And long story short, yes, We did. We partnered with a church in a village there called Bate 9 in the Dominican province called Barona. And so since 2011, we've been going back to that village every year, doing different things like construction projects. We've established several micro-businesses. We've had medical missions. And sort of the flagship of the ministry is education wrapped all around it, trying to give the children in the villages hope for a better future. So regularly, three or four times a year, we have teams going down now to the Dominican Republic for all of these different avenues. And this Saturday, February 17th, we have this team leaving to do a medical missions team there. And so we're going to turn the microphone over to Sharon, who has a few words to share with us about what they're going to specifically be doing this week.
Our team up here is missing one. Terry Sue can be with us today, but so we have a team of five. Terry, this will be her fourth winter back. And forgive the mask. I obviously have no shame when it comes to protection from germs. This Saturday, the medical team leaves for the DR, as you've been told. We'll be conducting our clinic a little bit different this year. We're going to be going to the homes of the people who are sick. We'll be with our friends in Bate 9 again, and we're also going to go into some remote areas on the mountain of Santa Elena. We all are really super excited about the opportunity to minister one-on-one to these individuals and to get to know their families and to share our Jesus by really just loving on them like Jesus loves. Priests pray that we are led to those who need the medical care the most or who may be sick in their soul, and the only care that they need is the Jesus that we're carrying with us. Pray that there will be many who will see God and come to know him through his love coming through us for the first time or have a changed heart at a much deeper level. We will read and do some science experiments and math games in the intermediate school. At the high school, we're going to begin to open the doors on a really heavy subject of self-respect of their body and self-respect of the bodies of others. And we'll continue to build upon this subject in the future with trips as we go down and go back into the school. We're going to teach some more with the herbs, the medicinal herbal medicine to the adults. And we're going to teach how to control the spread of germs and infection. But I can assure you I will not be sharing any of my mask or any of my alcohol wipes with them. We are asking that you please hold this team very tightly and covered in your prayers. Pray for our health, that we stay healthy, and that we're able to accomplish what God is sending us to do. Pray that God prepares our hearts and goes before us and prepares the hearts of those we are to minister to. Pray that hearts will be opened and receive Jesus. Pray for safe travels and that all of our flights are on time, and for our safety all week long. Please pray for clear weather so that the drivers can get us to the airport safely and bring us back home. Weather will be a big concern this time of year. Pray for our drivers. Dean Faree will be driving to the Philadelphia airport on Saturday with Pharrell co-piloting. Jerry and Karen Higgins will be coming to bring us home the following Saturday evening. And pray for Crystal and sweet Ezra as they're apart for the week, and also for those who will be loving and caring for Ezra while we're gone and he's missing his mommy. We are grateful for your collective prayer power for our health, weather, safety, and hearts coming to Christ. This is the first trip for 2018. We have four trips already planned for this year. In April, we'll return to register and size the students for the uniforms and have the second graduation. 39 are on tap to graduate this year. This trip is already filled. In June, a team of 15 from First Presbyterian Church's youth group will be going down for their first time. We have a team going August 4th to the 11th. As Jill just shared, she and Riley will be on that trip. We have several signed up for that trip already, but if God's really tugging at you, please see me and talk with me. We will be trying to purchase these tickets by the end of March so that we can get a better price for the tickets. And please save the date for Saturday evening, March 17th, and join us for a fun evening of worship music as Pastor Noah and his band Northwind perform an evening of worship to raise money to help support the DR missions. And see Christy Martin for July 14th, Seven Valleys Community Yard Sale. They're going to be setting up spots here around the church, and whatever you pay for the spot to set up here at the church will go to help the Dominican Republic missions work that we do. We all want to thank you so much for your continued support of the Dominican mission and for covering the cost of the medical supplies for the team this year. We were able to buy a lot of drugs that are going to do a lot of good work down there. And I know that I say this over and over again, but I can't say it enough. From the bottom of my heart, thank you all so much for your continued support and obedience to answer God's call in the DR. We really, truly are making a huge impact.
Thanks, Sharon. If you guys will just stay here, we'll just let everybody seated for now. If you can just all extend your hands forward, and we're going to pray for this team and ask for God's blessing over them as they go on our behalf. God, thank you for these volunteers who will be leaving a week from yesterday to travel 1,500 miles down to the Dominican and then have a good long bus ride through the beautiful mountains and valleys of the Dominican Plains. Thank you, Lord, for the team that gives up a week away from home to go in love, to share our Jesus, to be his hands, his feet, his voice to your people. God, thank you for the faithful supporters here at St. Peter's who have donated so much financially so that this team can go. Thank you for the gifts of medical supplies and other supplies that have been donated so the team can go fully funded and fully equipped to do your work. Lord, we pray for divine appointments that you will put people in front of the team that need help, some spiritual, some physical, some emotional. Some just need a hug and a love and a care, and some need to know our Savior. And Lord, some of the regions that they'll be speaking to and ministering in are pretty remote and difficult. We pray for your travels amongst them, especially as they head up the big mountain to Santa Elena. Put your hedge of protection around them always, God, and bear much fruit from all of their work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And please keep praying for the team every day while they're gone. Thank you, team. You guys can sit down. Please be praying for the team every day while they're gone, and cover them in prayer as they return back on the 24th. So let's everybody stand now as New Hopes comes back up and continues to lead us in worship now.
As we enter back into worship, let's read Psalm 108, verses 1 through 6 together. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my being. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth, that your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer me. Oh,
is your name in all the earth.
The longing soul and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Jeremiah 31:25, for I will satisfy the weary soul and every languishing soul I will replenish. The Lord and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God, God is the only one who will ever satisfy our souls. And we can trust and know that his promises are true. His word is true. And we can rest in him. Regardless of what our days look like, our moments look like, any difficulties, he is the one who will truly satisfy our souls.
Jesus Christ.
power can break the darkness. No other hand that can save. Forever faithful, your love is stronger. I trust in no other name. Jesus, you're all I need. Jesus, you're all I need. You are my life. May you be lifted high. There is no other like Jesus Christ. You are my story.
Never changes. He never leaves us. And when we sin and when we run from him, he doesn't hate us. He's not angry with us, but he loves us. And so as we go before him now, let's confess our sins to him, knowing not that he's angry, but he loves us and he wants us to come to him. So let's confess our sins corporately together. Our most gracious Father, we come to you today as your children to worship you. As we approach your holiness, we realize our sin and confess those to you that we might receive forgiveness by your infinite goodness and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take a couple moments to privately confess our sins. confess our sins to the Lord, He forgives us. Let's sing of that amazing grace this morning. For the salvation you have brought to us through Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts to you this morning, that you would open our minds to you, that you would open up our eyes and our ears, Lord, teach us, humble us, convict us this morning. We pray and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I encourage you to take out your sermon notes insert that are in the bulletin. I have a lot to tell you today, so I have a mission for you. I need you to listen really fast, okay? The Lord has put a lot on my heart to share today. In any church where the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached, it's not going to be very long before the tactics of the enemy set in. In fact, our Lord Jesus warned us about this. He taught a parable about a farmer. The farmer went out and he sowed some wheat in a field. And his hired hands came to him and he said, "Farmer, we're doing great. The field looks good." Not long later, though, the hired hands come back to the farmer and said, "We got some weeds, some tares growing up amidst the wheat." And the problem with tares, if you're not a farmer, tares and wheat, at least on the surface, they look exactly alike. It's very difficult to tell a tare from the wheat. They look the same. That's a very important lesson we'll talk about in just a moment. And so the farmer says, "We're not going to tear the tares out, because if we tear the tares out, we'll destroy the wheat." And so farmer says, "We'll wait until it's harvest time, and then when the harvest comes, we'll separate the wheat from the tares." And Jesus went on to tell the meaning of that story, that the wheat represents the real children of the kingdom of God, the true followers of Jesus Christ. And the tares are pretend believers, and the one who sowed the tares is who? Satan, the enemy. So we see all across the world, when a good work is being done in almost, I can say this without hesitation, any church, the devil shows up very shortly thereafter to destroy the good work which the Holy Spirit of God is doing in and through those people. It's tragic. My heart grieves every time I hear from a fellow pastor, a church in our community that's going through a church split. It is horrible thing to experience, and some of you have lived through those types of experiences, and you know full well what I'm talking about. And so ever since Jesus went back to heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father, Satan has been trying to destroy the body of Christ, the church. And it's tragic and it's sad. This began right after Jesus returned back to heaven. This is not some new phenomenon in the 21st century. This happened way back when. And even the great apostle Paul, as good as he was at planting churches, as good as he was as raising up godly leaders, as good as he was at providing a spiritual prayer covering over those churches, even he himself, as God's apostle, could not forestall the attacks of the enemy against that church. And so we've been learning as we're working through the book of Galatians that Paul planted a number of churches in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and several other cities in the province of the Roman Empire of Galatia. And those churches were growing like gangbusters. Good things were going to happen. So what do you think the enemy did? He brings in some false teachers to sow some tares in the churches in Galatia. And that's the whole reason Paul wrote this letter to the Galatian churches, was to deal with those false teachers. And so what we've covered so far in chapter 1 is Paul having to defend himself. I am God's true apostle. I have a legitimate word from the Lord. I have heard him speak to me. He revealed himself personally to me. The message that I told you is authentic. I am God's true apostle. That was chapter 1. And so today we get to chapter 2, where Paul is forced to deal specifically with the false teachings that were planted there in those churches. So just a little reminder, bring you up to speed for those who haven't been here, maybe visiting with us, or for those who missed a Sunday or two. Paul and Barnabas had planted those churches in their first missionary journey in the province of Galatia. You can read Acts chapter 13 and 14 if you want to know the details about how those churches were planted under a lot of adversity. Paul was even stoned and left for dead at one point along that trip. So Paul establishes these churches along with Barnabas. The churches are growing. Good things are happening. People are coming to Jesus regularly. And here comes the tares. Here comes the enemy sowing those tares. In this case, they were called Judaizers. They began to infiltrate the churches in Galatia, and they demanded that everyone strictly obey the Old Testament law, including male circumcision. That'll be important. We'll talk about that later. But they demanded rigid obedience to all of the laws. They, whatever the Pharisees taught, they said, everybody has to follow that. Yes, salvation is by grace, but if you don't follow the law as well, you're not truly, legitimately born again and saved. So the Judaizers challenged Paul's authenticity, and they continue to teach that it's faith plus obedience that leads to salvation. And their example of that was circumcision. So in chapter 2 now, as we turn the page to advancing the story of Paul dealing with these false teachings, we begin to see how Paul dealt with this in verse 1. He says, after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem along with Barnabas, and I took Titus along with me. Now, these two guys are hugely important. If you don't know anything about these two men, the Bible tells us much about these guys. These are like stalwarts of the faith. These guys are rock solid in their faith and belief and ministry for Jesus. So first is Barnabas. He was a Jew from the tribe of Levi. His Jewish name was Joseph. And he had the gift of encouragement. Where Barnabas went, people were encouraged. He would sell things. He was apparently a fairly wealthy man. He would sell things and pass them on so that those who were poor and destitute could have some benefit from the means that God gave to him. He had a very important mission in the first century. You remember that Paul was attacking Christians before he became a believer. He was part of the old school of the Jewish faith that thought Christians were the false ones. And so he went around persecuting, killing, imprisoning, torturing Christians. And so the Christians were afraid of Paul. And Barnabas learns that Paul is a true apostle, that Jesus has revealed himself to him, that he's been called, that Paul is now out preaching the truth of the gospel. And Barnabas had to be the bridge between himself and Paul and the other 12 apostles. So he goes to them and says, hey, this guy who once persecuted the church is now for sure a legitimate born-again believer. And because Barnabas was a trusted apostle alongside of the other apostles, they welcomed Paul into the fellowship. And so Barnabas was a man, Acts chapter 11 tells us, he was full of the faith and full of the Holy Spirit. The Lord had gotten a hold of this guy, and he was exhibiting the full breadth and depth of the gospel in his life. And he first partnered with Paul in the city of Antioch, in the country of what we know as modern-day Syria today. That was the first time Paul and Barnabas started working together, and that became their tradition for a number of years, where the two of them were serving the churches in Antioch and Syria and the surrounding regions around that. And then afterwards, they felt the call of God to go on their first missionary journey, and Paul and Barnabas were the ones that established these churches in Galatia. So moving on to Titus. Titus was not a Jew. He was a Gentile, Greek by birth. He was led to Christ by Paul on one of Paul's early missionary journeys, and he helped Paul and Barnabas to lead the church at Antioch first, and then he became sort of Paul's ambassador to go to different locations. You think about, our country has ambassadors. If we have a problem with a country, maybe Australia or a different place, our president will commission an ambassador to go and take an official message on behalf of our president to those nations. Well, that's what Titus was. He was an official ambassador for Paul, and he was one busy dude. Paul sent him to the island of Crete. The two of them there planted a number of churches. And then it was time for Paul to move on, so he left Titus on behind to continue to help grow the churches there, to help appoint elders, to raise up more godly men to lead the churches, because it was growing so quickly. In those days, they needed more and more leaders to help, and so it was Titus's job to make sure that the churches they had planted in Crete were well-founded and were being led by godly men who were teaching sound doctrine. Titus was the ambassador to the churches at Corinth, and at least two occasions we see in Scripture that Paul commissioned Titus to Corinth to deal with specific sins in that church. Titus went when Paul couldn't, and he had a tough job because Paul was sending Titus with a letter of discipline and rebuke and reproach for that church. And because of that, Titus was one of Paul's most trusted co-laborers for Christ. We see Titus again and again and again being commissioned by Paul all over the world. Now, I put a map up here on the screen. Let me just tell you some of the places that Paul sent him. Think if you would like to do this. And keep in mind, in those days, they didn't have airplanes. They didn't have fast boats to get there. So Paul sent him to Ephesus at least one time. That was 550 miles from his base in Syria in Antioch. He was sent to Corinth twice, which was 750 miles by sea. And keep in mind, those were not carnival cruises in those days. He was sent to Macedonia at least once, another 250 miles north from Corinth. He was sent to Crete at least once, possibly even more. He went to Rome to be with Paul in prison, a journey of well over 1,000 miles. He was sent to Dalmatia, which is at the very top part of your screen, probably 1,500 miles or more away from his home base. So this guy had a lot of frequent traveler miles. He was busy. He was not allowed to be home much because Paul was always sending him somewhere to deal with some problem. How would you like to have that job? Wherever there's a problem, we're sending you. When Paul calls, you don't want to answer, right? Because you know there's not a good mission to be had. That was Titus. He was Paul's problem solver. Wherever there was a problem, we'll send Titus. He can fix it. He's a good man. And he showed by his commitment to the Lord and his ability to bring peace to those churches that he was a trustworthy man that Paul could rely on to deal with the problems while Paul dealt with other fires, other tares that the enemy was sowing. Verse 2, Paul says, it was because of a revelation that I went up to Jerusalem, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private. Notice Paul's humility here. I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus. Keep in mind what we just said about Titus. He's a godly man. He's Paul's ambassador. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's doing God's work of putting out fires at the enemy's setting. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So Paul takes a ministry trip to Jerusalem. Not that Paul didn't have enough to do, planning churches and leading people to Christ and praying for people to be healed. He was a busy guy, but in the meantime, he's got to deal with this controversy that the Judaizers are spreading, that it's faith plus obedience to law that leads to salvation. So Paul, along with Barnabas and Titus, they travel over 700 miles from Antioch to Jerusalem to meet with the other apostles and decide how they're going to deal with this. So turn with me in your Bibles. This is hugely important to understand what's going on here in the book of Galatians. And if you don't understand what happened in Acts chapter 15, Galatians, the rest of it is not going to make sense. So I'm going to linger here for just a few moments because this is a huge chapter in the book of Acts that really set forward the trajectory of how they were going to deal with these false teachers. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, notice that. What are they saying? It's not just faith by grace in Jesus. It's not just Ephesians 2, we're saved by grace through faith. That's not what they're teaching. They're saying you have to be circumcised and believe in Jesus. Verse 2, and when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others, including Titus, should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. People were getting saved. People were coming to Jesus. It was a great occasion. And as Paul and Barnabas are making that long trip, they're winning more converts and more people are coming to Jesus wherever they went. Verse 4, when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. Now, can you imagine that great joy? They're hearing of thousands of people coming to Christ, countless churches being planted. Revival is breaking out across the Roman Empire. The Holy Spirit is leading more and more people to Christ. So what's going to happen? See a pattern here? Look at verse 5. Then some from the sect of the Pharisees, the tare planters, here we are, they had believed and they stood up saying, it's necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe all the laws of Moses. The apostles and the elders, they came together and they wanted to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up. Notice the leader here. He's taking charge. He's the lead apostle. He's saying, brethren, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you by my mouth that the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God who knows the heart, God who knows the heart testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us, between them, cleansing their hearts by what? Not obedience, by faith. Cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing on them the neck of the disciples, a yoke which neither were fathers, going all the way back to Moses, nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we're saved. Here it is. Here's Peter. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way as they are also. So let that sink in for a minute. The enemy sees that people are coming to Christ. Their souls are being rescued from hell, and Satan isn't happy. He's out there with his tare spreader, spreading tares as fast as he can. And Peter stands up and says, we can't let this happen. Our goal, church, has to be to maintain the unity of the church. And it's very simple. It's right here in verse 11. We're saved by grace through faith. That's it. Not circumcision, not following the law, not adding all kinds of other stuff to it. And so division here is averted as Peter takes charge. And then if you read the rest of the chapter, James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, stands up and affirms what Paul had taught, affirms what Peter had taught, affirms what the church is going to do from here on. And so the apostles come in agreement that salvation is by grace alone through faith. And so Titus and the other Gentiles, they're not required to be circumcised. The churches don't have to follow on in obedience to the law. Christians, including us today, we're not mandated to follow all the customs and traditions and ceremonies of the Jews. Notice before service today, when Noah leading worship, he didn't slaughter a lamb to begin the service. We don't have to do that anymore because Jesus is our sacrificial lamb that has already shed his blood for us. We don't have to do that law anymore. It's gone. We're saved by grace through faith. And so Christians today, we don't have to follow those customs. Amen. We get tired of sacrificing lambs all the time. And so I just want to pause here and talk for a moment. Before we get too critical of these first century Christians, I want to talk a little bit about the significance of circumcision and why it was such a big deal to the Jews of those days. God gave the Jews a sign of his covenant with them. God could have chosen a million different ways to have a symbol of the agreement that he made with Abraham. But he chose circumcision as that method. And so if you want to read the details, go to Genesis chapter 17. God gives this sign of the covenant to Abraham. And he says, Abraham, this is going to be a sign for you and for your children and for your grandchildren and for countless generations to come that your males are to be circumcised. It was to be an outward sign. When the circumcision was done in the community, it was to be taught again of God's promises over the nation of Israel. It was to be a continual reminder that God, Jehovah God, Yahweh God, had made promises to the nation and that he was going to be faithful to those promises for years to come. And so it was an outward sign of the inward commitment to the Lord. And what happened over the years is it created pride in the people. they forgot that it was just a sign of an inward commitment. They thought once you were circumcised, we were good for the rest of our lives. And the people forgot that the real issue was their heart. And so if you read through the Old Testament and read through the prophets, we see continually again and again and again, God reminds them, deal with your heart issues. Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, Deuteronomy 10, 16, and there's other places where God says, circumcise your heart, not just your flesh, circumcise your heart. Remember that. We'll come back to that in just a few moments where Paul reiterates that message. So pride began to seep in to the community. And so here the apostles make a unanimous agreement that we're saved by grace through faith. You don't have to be circumcised. If you are, hallelujah, it's just a sign of the covenant. So Paul then begins to go and spread, and so does Peter, and so does James, and so does the other apostles. They begin responding to this legalistic approach that was trying to creep into the church. And Paul summarized it so well in his own words in Romans chapter 1. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of the God for salvation for everyone who believes, everyone who has faith, for the Jew and for the Greek, for the Gentile, doesn't matter. All of us are saved by grace through faith, not through circumcision, not through obedience to the law. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul would hammer home this point again. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you've been made complete. And he's the head over his whole rule and authority. In him you were also, see this word, circumcised with a circumcision that wasn't made with human hands. It was made in the heart by the removal of the body of flesh and the circumcision of Christ. And so it's not a physical act, it's a spiritual and inward act that we become spiritually circumcised by faith. We change our hearts in response to God. Verse 4, but it was because of the false brethren that were secretly brought in, who'd sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. Notice Paul was really concerned about that. They're secretly coming in. They're sneaking in. They want to take away our liberty. They want to bring us into bondage, into slavery. Verse 5, but we didn't yield to them, Paul says. We didn't yield in subjection to them for not even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. But from those who were formerly of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. So what Paul is saying here is the most important thing is these false brethren, or one translation says, which I really like, excuse me, these sham Christians, they tried to make the church split. And so we see this even occurring today. Legalists don't want Christians to enjoy freedom that we have in Christ. They want us to be in bondage, Paul says in verse 4, that being in bondage is enslaved to. Legalists want to say if somebody's having fun, they must be breaking the rules. That's a legalist. And they want to lead you back into that bondage. And Paul says here, we're not going to be led astray by that. We're going to keep our focus on the unity. Paul says, keep the emphasis on the truth of the gospel. Keep the main thing, the main thing. Chuck Swindoll writes, the best way to destroy grace is to enslave believers with strenuous religious systems that include prerequisites. What do you have to do before you can be saved? Once you're saved, what do you have to do as part of that being saved? And then once you have that salvation, what do you have to do to keep it? What righteous works are you going to do to maintain your salvation? That's what legalists want to do. And so, church, we have to work really hard as a church to keep the main thing the main thing. And for us, the main thing is preparing people for eternity. That's the main thing. We want to meet as many people as we can. And we want to hand them these little chocolates. And we want to say, God loves you. And God gave his son for you. That's the true measure of love. And that's the true gift of grace. It's not about jumping through some hoops. It's not about whether the women wear a head covering or a dress. It's not about how long the men's hair is or any of that stuff. We want to keep the main thing, because guess what? That's hard enough. Paul had trouble keeping the focus just on Jesus and salvation through him. So let's not distort the gospel by making it more complicated than it is. Verse 7, Paul continues, on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas, that's the Greek name for Peter, and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised or to the Jews. And so what the apostles do is they come together and support one another. Paul, James, John, Peter, they're all Jews, but they say, we're going to preach the gospel to everyone, regardless of their background, regardless of where they were born, regardless of where they live, regardless of whether they're Roman citizens or not. We're not going to pay attention to those who were of high reputation, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the legalists of the world. We're just going to ignore them, and we're going to keep the ministry focused on Jesus Christ. Martin Luther, who we looked a lot at last fall in our study of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, said this: let this be our resolution, that we'll suffer the loss of everything we have, the loss of our good name, maybe even the loss of life itself, but the gospel and the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will stand for that, and nobody can take it. Amen, Luther. Amen. The gospel of Jesus Christ we will stand for, and nobody will take them for it. That's what Paul's saying here in these 10 verses. Nothing can take us from the gospel. And as a show of that unity, here's what they did. They extended the right hand of fellowship. That's like a hug, an embrace in today's language. They embraced one another. And Peter, James, and John, they sent each other with each other's blessings from the Lord, saying, the thing that we have in common is our fellowship, our union under Christ. And now we're going to go to the different locations, to the different peoples, and we're all going to go with the same gospel in mind. We're going to share that with them. And regardless of where we go, we're going to be united together, maintaining the unity of the faith. And then this last verse, verse 10. At first glance, when I first started studying this, I was scratching my head like, Paul, why did you put this right in the middle of all this other stuff about the gospel? What's this have to do with the gospel? Verse 10 says this: they only ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I was also eager to do. Poor people need the gospel too, right? So helping the poor, Paul says, it's those who are in a continuous state of being destitute. It's those who have no means to provide for themselves. And Paul says that's where the church steps in. That's where the church makes a difference for those people. I think it was on my second trip to the Dominican Republic, I had a chance to talk to some local people there about why they were coming to the church that we were helping. And here's what this lady said to me. The church down the street, they just have worship. And I'm paraphrasing here because it's a number of years ago and I've told the story so many times, but you get the idea. The Jesus that you talk about feeds me. Helping the poor, right? It's the way that we show people the love of God, that we care. And so when we send a team to the Dominican, we're not just going to relieve medical issues. We're not just going to give the kids an education. Those are vitally important things. But with that, in tandem with that, is as we're helping them, where does this come from? Where do these gifts come from? Where are these blessings originating? And as Pastor Albert tells me every time we go, he says, please tell your church this. God has cattle on 1,000 hills, right? He owns everything in the universe. So God has given some of that to St. Peter's. And St. Peter's, in turn, gives some of it to the people in my church. And so that's how the people in the Dominican view the blessings that come through the Americans, from God through us. We're just his vehicle, and we sent it to them. That's the outreach that we have. And so, church, it's time for us to have a heart check. You know, are you living by grace or some other set of rules of conduct? Are you obeying God because you think that makes you good in his sight? If you are, then it's time to take a step back and check yourself. Because being good's not going to save you. You've got to live by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, does obedience flow from a grateful heart? That's God's desire. That's why helping the poor is linked to this passage. And we're the most blessed people in the world today. We have more than any other generation has ever had in the history of the world. And God hasn't blessed us with that just to keep it for ourselves. He says, you've been saved by grace through faith, amen. Your obedience then is helping those who can't help themselves. That's where the obedience comes in. We pour out God's blessing upon those who can't help themselves. So church, let's work really hard to keep our emphasis on the gospel. Work hard. Let's not allow gossip, legalism, anything to divide our church. We're planting wheat every day. We're planting as much wheat as we can, but guess what? The enemy's got his weed spreader going. As fast as we're spreading the gospel, he's spreading tares too. Jesus can spin his spreader faster than the enemy can. So let's keep at spreading the gospel. And while we're doing it, let's rejoice in the freedom that we have in and through Christ. Living under grace lifts the burden of sin and shame. Yeah, we've all done things that we're embarrassed about, that we hate about our past. And so because we've been forgiven through grace, let's find other people who need that same grace and lift up their countenance through Christ as they come to him. God doesn't give us hoops that we have to jump through to prove our love. Instead, he says, our faith, evidenced through his grace, bears the testimony of that church, to the church, and leads more to come and know him. That's our obedience. That's the obedience God is looking for from us. And so finally, if you're here today and you've not trusted in Christ as your Savior, then do it today. Make this be the day that you would choose to believe in him, that you would receive by grace through faith in his son alone the gift that he offers. And if you do that or would like to do that today, you can see me, Pastor Noah, afterwards. We'd love to pray with you and pray for you. Let's pray, church. God, we know this world is a place where the enemy loves to wreak havoc. He wants to take the fruit that you're bearing across the nations and destroy it by sowing false gospels into it, by leading people into bondage, which you never intended, by adding other things to the truth of the word, by distorting it, by taking it out of context, by saying things that you never meant or intended. And God, that breaks our hearts. It crushes me every time I hear of a church split over some doctrinal matter. And oh, God, have mercy on us. So many of us have lost the emphasis of keeping the focus on the gospel and salvation by grace through faith. And so, Lord, we pray for those churches who are struggling. And we saw one of them just this weekend in Huntington County, down to just a handful of people in a small community who've lost the zeal of proclaiming who Christ is, and the church is dying. It's sad. Drive past these beautiful worship facilities that you've given, and there's nobody in there worshiping your son, nobody being taught the gospel, nobody coming to faith. God, we pray that you would raise up godly men and women and leaders in these churches that would right the tide, that would keep the emphasis back on the main thing, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Martin Luther had to deal with it back then in his day. Paul had to deal with it in his day, and we have to deal with it in our time. The enemy doesn't want to see the gospel advance. So, Lord, it shouldn't be a surprise to any of us when we encounter opposition, when we encounter false gospels, when we encounter legalism, when we encounter people trying to teach Jesus plus something else saves us. And so, God, help this church to stand as a forever beacon in this community, continuing to faithfully teach Jesus Christ alone, who died and rose again, and we're saved by his work and his work alone, not by being circumcised or any other law thing that can be dreamed up. God, forgive us in those areas where we've fallen short, where we've not been as faithful to that task as we could be. And Lord, through your words, through the Apostle Paul today, give us rods of steel in our spines, that we stand on the truth of the doctrine of the faith that we stand in. It's found in your word. God, help us to the extent that we can to come along the side of these other churches that are so struggling, so led astray, being taught all kinds of weird things. And God, help us to point them back to this simple truth of who Jesus is and what he's done. Now, Lord, our elder Joe comes to lift up our prayers of intercession. Hear them as we put them before you.
Sharon Free, as she's having eye surgery tomorrow, Lord, pray that you would give her a peace, Lord. Please guide the doctor's hands. Pray that the surgery would be successful and that there would be no lingering negative effects, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would be with Peggy Schweitzer as she's getting a shot in her hip, Lord. Pray that you would just allow this shot to do its work, to relieve the discomfort, Lord. Pray that you would just please touch Peggy's body, Lord, and heal her, Lord. Please be with Vi, Stan, and Connie as they're traveling to Florida. Please keep them safe. Help them to enjoy their time with friends and family down there, Lord. We're going to miss them, but we know that wherever they go, they're going to take you with them, Lord. We just thank you for just the testimony that they are in the community. Pray that you would be with the team going to the Dominican Republic, Lord. Pray that you would prepare all the hearts of the team members for what you have in store. Pray that you would just allow them to be willing hands and feet to protect their bodies from just sickness, Lord. And please, especially keep them safe as they're in the airports, Lord, with all the different people and the sicknesses that are going around. Please be with Pastor Mitchell's wife, Yoselin, as she's not doing well again, Lord. Thank you for bringing her through her previous ailment. Pray that you would be with the family as she goes through this one. Lord, please be with everyone that's sick. And pray that you would just bring quick healing and recovery, Lord. Just help us to take you with us wherever we go this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together now and let's close our time together with a song.